So this is January 7th, State of Missouri Drought Report. So we are in Andrew County, living much more morally than those in Atchison and Holt County. So we're actually going to release our missions efforts over to those western counties. We're not going to worry about the southern Missouri folks yet. They're just far beyond us. But no, this is interesting. It changes often weekly. Maybe that they change and update this. I think we look around outside and say, hey, we've got plenty stored up for a little bit. It's going to get pretty soggy whenever spring comes. We know that. But I have someone in my life who hates drought. And if you're in the room, you know who you are. I think most of us know who hates drought in this room, right? She prays for rain most...
Without ceasing.
No, she is faithful. Chooch, thank you. And so why?
Blessings right up there.
Yeah. So I don't know if it's genetic, if it's nurture or nature, that I also hate drought. And I don't have anything in the ground like so many of your families. I mean, I feel like Joe and Chooch, you know, what they care about, I care about. But still, I hate drought. It just feels, to be thirsty and to see your ground thirsty that produces a harvest, that produces a fruit. Even though we don't live in a time where it's like you look out and what's growing out in your yard and like that is our food supply for the next year. Like that's even more different when you get drought. I knew that we read a lot of books in school about the Great Depression. It's like, oh, it's terrible. What seems worse is the Dust Bowl, in Midwest in that same time period. It's like, yeah, everything, finances is broken, but also it's not raining and there's dust everywhere. Like that seems worse in many ways. And if you're like me, you don't actually know what it is to personally be very thirsty. Does anybody have an experience where they went a very abnormal time without water? None? Because I know the thirstiest I've ever felt was football practice in August when I was in high school at North Andrew High. It would be hot and you'd be losing so much water through sweat that then when it was time for a water break, like, water never tasted so good as when it's coming out of that grody PVC pipe with a hose attached to it down there, probably full of bacteria. You just didn't care because it tasted so good. And you're just like, you know, it was like pigs to a trough because they're like eight guys at a time could get up and soak. Seniors would get to go first and you'd just be waiting as a freshman. And like you think it's your turn only to have like a sophomore like, get out of the way. And you just like, oh, when will it stop feeling so good? Because you just drink it. It's like amazing. And obviously thirst is, hunger we feel probably a little more frequently, but thirst, our bodies can do a lot less. If we don't have water, it can go without food. Some effects of dehydration. My idea is to make you feel thirsty this morning. So I'm encouraging you, and I will set this aside too. If you're thirsty, as I talk about these things, don't take a drink of water if you have one. Just let yourself feel a little bit of thirst this morning. I'm just going to read a list. Parched, dry, scorched, arid, cracked, desolate, dusty, desiccated, cotton mouth, thirst, searing, hot. Physical effects of dehydration, dry mouth. Even slight hydration causes a dry, sticky feeling in your mouth and an intense urge to drink. Your lips may start to feel cracked, especially this time of year. And swallowing even becomes uncomfortable. Like having that feeling like, oh, I can't even swallow. It's crazy. You begin to get fatigued without enough water. Your blood becomes thicker, making your heart work harder to circulate oxygen and nutrients. Energy levels drop. Even light tasks feel exhausting. Dehydration also reduces the fluid in your brain, which acts as a cushion to your brain. So you're going to get headaches and a sense of lightheadedness and dizziness. And your body tries to then conserve water, resulting in darker, more concentrated stools. But that's just the physical effects. You might say, if it has that much impact on your brain, if your brain has that much water and fat dependent, you begin to notice mental and emotional effects. The brain's about 73% water. Even slight dehydration can impair your focus and memory. It may feel harder to process your thoughts, make decisions. Dehydration affects your hormone levels, which make you feel easily frustrated or on edge. And your body interprets dehydration as stress, activating survival mode, which can lead to anxiety and restlessness. And you are going to be tempted, like me, to hear Exodus 17 and say, those foolish Israelites. 6 weeks ago, anyone do the math? Today is January 12th. 6 weeks ago puts us right at the beginning of December, post-Thanksgiving, right? 6 weeks is how much time has passed from what Ruth read for us from when the Israelites saw the Red Sea, walked right through it. 6 weeks. So is there something that happened to you around Thanksgiving time that still, you're kind of like, yeah, it kind of still affects the way I'm thinking or what I'm doing today? It's like, yeah. I mean, there's been things happen in the last, 52 weeks that you're like, it still is kind of controlling how I see the world right now, let alone six weeks ago. It's very fresh. And so it does. It gets really tempting to be like, what are these people thinking? They walked through a sea and they saw their enemies buried behind them. But one thing I hope to lead you out of this scripture today is if you are looking in judgment upon the Israelites and saying they were the ones, I test myself more against them than with them, you'll find that you are exactly doing what they're doing, that they're looking out, and we may be looking out instead of examining inward. So the dehydration is certainly physical. Thirst is like, the physical things, without a physical body, our spirit then will cease to be as we know it. It won't cease to be completely, but as we know it, and we don't exactly know what that will look like the moment death hits of, will we be right in front of a judgment seat? Will we hit asleep for a while? Like, it's not clear in scripture to me exactly what will happen. But as much as we know, like, yes, so physical, I feel these thirst and I feel dehydration, all these things happen to me. Ultimately, there's something more important. It is a spiritual dryness. So I'm going to give you another list of words, and I hope some of you or all of you will be able to relate to say there is something worse than physical dehydration. Emptiness, longing, yearning, desolation, hollowness, unfulfillment, brokenness, restlessness, ache, void, desertment, parched soul, worn out, or lost. So this is a list of symptoms of a dehydrated soul, one that is thirsty and unfulfilled. We have all been there one time or another, even those of you who said, well, man, I'm a Christian from the earliest that I can remember. It's like, there still is always this wanting to do it without God that exists, that you felt this, even if you can claim Christ from the earliest of your memories. I know I can certainly relate to that dehydration of the soul list. The idea is then to look into Exodus 17 and use it as an example. For who? For Christ followers. And how do we know that this is so truly the case? It's because Paul told us that very exactly in his letter to the Corinthians. And for those who were in Chris's Sunday school class here an hour or so ago, he basically wrote this sermon because it's a lot of crossover. Because Exodus 15, 16 with the manna in the desert, we think, well, now it's still God providing, but this time with water. And there is a difference, but there's so much in similarity too. But it's worth just taking another Sunday and getting the heart of what's going on here. So Ruth read us Exodus 17. You would see that they are now on the road 6 weeks, and God is leading them. God is leading them. And it's important to state that because what we find is they're in a bad place. being thirsty hurts. They're in a it's not good. And who has brought them there? Well, Satan is that evil. No, it's God. God is doing the leading into a place where it hurts. What many would say, it hurts like hell. Being thirsty is so painful. Being hungry was painful. That looked a little more shallow compared to we have no water, and it's not like we have a lot of time to rely on to find a new plan. But they're like, you just saw God part the Red Sea. You, as you grumbled, you just went out to get the manna. Like you just picked up your daily bread, and yet you're grumbling. It does seem crazy. And yet, we see, like, are we really beyond this type of conceit when we consider all that we have and know about Christ? That we think we are so graceful that we don't have to be afraid, therefore, or be on our watch, therefore we slip as well. God led them out into the desert. And we just went through our prayer requests. There's many more prayer requests that didn't get spoken today, things that we could pray for if we had to pray all day. We probably wouldn't get through our list. Even here, in our method and rhythm of prayer for Fillmore Christian, very rarely do we say, let's give prayers of thanks for all of the crud that's going wrong in our lives. But that is what we seem to have seen is God's way of working. And we've covered this together as we've gone through scripture, but how he leads them to a place in where they may be tested so that they can look at their own hearts and realize they do not meet the standard of his holiness. And so they're out in the desert. God's taken to the place where they can see clearly. They can give themselves a test. I actually am a huge fan of kind of some of the research that's been done, probably 20 years, a lot of it, where they say, what makes good practice? Like, it feels good as a human to try to become the best human I was created to be. I want to say it's because it gives God glory. Reality is it's based in a lot more selfishness than that often. Of like, I want to be good, and I want people to respect me. So I do want to do that for God's glory. I want to get better and be all I was created to be, fulfill and create value all over the place for God's glory. But do not hear me say, like, that's what I'm doing. Like, no, it's often selfish. But there is a theory in the research around development, mastery of skills, that's called the zone of proximal development, or ZPD. And the central idea is that growth in a human, in me, mentally or physically, occurs when you operate just outside your comfort zone, but within a range that challenges you without overwhelming you. That is almost like a paraphrase of scripture, of like, God will not tempt you more than you, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. And we see it, we've seen it so often in scripture already, God stacking odds up against where it looks like he won't be able to come through, especially with the Egyptians and Pharaoh and the Israelite slaves. But then he uses that time where it looks like there is no hope to show, no, there in fact will always be hope for his plan. And so I think the idea of ZPD, or zone of proximal development, is actually, oh, that's a name for how God works. That he will not be so apathetic towards you or his Israelite people in Exodus to allow you to be in a zone where you are staying as you are, or worse, like slipping into conceit or slipping into self-righteousness, slipping into your own worldview, as opposed to realizing at all times you don't have a breath without him. Without the Creator. And that breath, even if you have it, is destined for death because of your sin, because of my sin, without a Redeemer. So I don't like the fact that I know my future holds so much pain. It's more than I can fathom. I can't put it into words because I can't even understand it because I don't know it. I don't like it. But what I do like is the fact that I believe God is the one leading me there. In fact, I'm quite certain he's the one leading me there. And I would, and I think should, and I think you should be more concerned about the periods of your life of comfort than the periods of your life challenge. Is that easier said than done? 100%. But as you look at the seasons of life and you say, yeah, this is actually a season of great challenge for me. I feel like I'm in a dark valley, a valley of death, or a dry desert. Take a moment and see if you can just praise God for that. Do you think he would not see that faithfulness of being in the desert and knowing that he is fully aware you're there? He may have been the one to directly lead you there. Your sin may have played a role, so I won't say like he definitely, like your sin may play a role in getting you some of these deserts, just like the Israelites did. But he knows you're there. And to say, thank you for putting me in this place. I would say I'm not in a dry valley or season. I do not say that I won't be there maybe later today. But I don't think I am. So my mindset is more about saying, God, I realize that this season of rich blessing, of abundance, of fruitfulness, and that like physically, spiritually, emotionally, it's just like, there's so much to be thankful for. But do not grasp onto it as if it's the end goal, because if he wants to take something from me, that's why the book of Job was so good to go through it last month. Because if he wants to take it, I want to be ready to say, you're as good as you were on January 12th when I said, it's really a season of abundance, when he does lead me to a dry place. And I'm very much expectant of it. I just don't know when, and I don't know how long. But I'd be more concerned if I don't get there, you know, if we're going through years and like, huh, I've only had mountaintops. Because Jesus promised me not to have all mountaintops. So I would be having eyes open. I wouldn't be like, well, surely I'm sinning. Like, no, but I would sure be looking pretty hard. Why have I not been led out into some of these places? But that's where the Israelites find themselves, in a zone of proximal development. And God has them here, and he has them thirsty. And it hurts. I want to read the scripture. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. It says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. This is Paul. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself or becoming conceited. Concerning with the Lord, I pleaded three times, it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So why would I be concerned if I don't get a period of weakness or don't become fully aware of my weakness? Because I lose a chance to realize how strong Christ has made me. I want that chance. I want it to be tested for the sake of feeling how strong Paul testifies of feeling because of his weakness, because of the distress and the difficulties and the persecutions. In Deuteronomy, so later on in the Old Testament when we get there, it says this in chapter 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The answer is not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Those are the same words Jesus used against Satan when he was being tempted with hunger, thirst in the desert, in the wilderness. So that's where we have Israel. It's like, man, God could have made a beeline for them from Egypt to the promised land. He could have done it in a flash. He could have used by any means to get rid of the Canaanites, any means to get rid of the Egyptians, any means to transport them to where they need to go, establish it. But no, we have this story. And just to think, we have a victory and it goes back down. We have a victory and it goes back down. And we talked about this with our family. I can't remember what show we were watching. Oh, the Avengers movies. And how they keep coming out with Marvel Avengers now, even Star Wars now, even. And I really enjoyed Star Wars. I really enjoyed the Avengers movie. But I told Billy, because she's like, oh, this is fun. These are really powerful productions. I said, I actually stopped at Avengers Endgame. And that might not mean some of you have watched the movies. But the reason was, is because I like finality. Like, I don't like to think, we got the Endgame, but then tune in for next week's episode when the Avengers get in more trouble. It's like, no. I said, kids, it's like a soap opera. And Hannah goes, what's a soap opera? Well, turns out a soap opera is my term for endless drama. Sounds a lot like middle school, right? Or high school. And so this, though, I'm like, well, now I'm backtracking, because pretty much scripture is a soap opera. Endless drama, Israelites, endless drama. You get a little victory like the manna, thank you God, and you're no water. And so, what happens? God doesn't even, there's no words of these scriptures in Exodus 17. He doesn't waste any breath of being like, there are times when he is like, you stiff-necked people, why are you so unfaithful? This isn't one of those times. Moses gets a little bit of like that. He gets a little bent out of shape. He's like, I think he's actually afraid for his life. Because we would want to stone somebody too if we are so thirsty. You get that bad. Like, I'm a very gracious person as long as things are pretty good. But when, like, I have a migraine headache, I'm not so gracious anymore. If I'm extremely on the verge of thirst, like maybe deathly thirst and dehydrated, I'm not going to be so gracious. God just goes right into it. Then the Lord, in verse 5, said to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, which is important because when he struck the Nile, it turned to what? Blood. And so keep that in mind for a second. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And yet the place is remembered for the grumbling of the Israelites and the names he gives it. So we have the same staff that Moses struck the Nile, and it turned to blood, now striking the rock, and it turns to water. 1 John chapter 5 says about Jesus, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. I don't know fully how to explain that. The three are in agreement. So that's a great study for you. Go for it and let me know. But you get where this is leading. The Gospel of John chapter 4. This is Jesus' words. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When we went through Hebrews accounts just the importance of the Old Testament sacrifice for the shedding of blood. Because Leviticus said to these same Israelite people, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And in a living thing, its life is its blood. So I'm not going to, you know, many people will say water is the most important, you know, resource we have for life. And it is true. Isn't it crazy? You even watched the news this week of these beautiful beach homes, like why people are so attracted to settling on water. It's crazy that it is like humanly true across ages and times, like to be near and around water Even though like a house is in Florida, like you know you're going to get hit by a hurricane, but like, but we really want to put our house right there. I want to really put it in this floodplain, even though I know I probably shouldn't, but I want to be around water. It's just something ingrained in us, and I think we get a sense of why. It is. It's not that water is the same as blood. It's not. It's different. There's no shedding of water for the forgiveness of sins. But it's almost like water's foundational to the blood, because we saw it. Water's like makes up most of blood is water. But they are not the same. They are different. And Christ remunerated on those differences. Enough so that there's probably a lot more cool stuff that I assigned to Chris to pull out for Sunday school. But it's enough for you to be like, when there's a chance to be thirsty, I should pay close attention. When you feel the feelings within you, and maybe that is anxiety, maybe it's depression, maybe it's fear, or it could be on the positive side of the spectrum. Maybe it's joy, maybe it's relief, maybe it's exuberation. Did I make that word up? Exuberation? Exuberance. Exuberation is probably a frame of that. You can pay attention to these things just as thirst like is a trigger of like something's not okay or something's really good. And when you're thirsty, you should do something about it because you know death is lingering. And in the same way, Christ is often talking like, oh, you feel this way. Do not be anxious because it's telling you, you do not trust in me. Do not fear. I go to prepare a place for you because you're afraid because you don't know what's happening next, but you can just trust in me. And you use these feelings, emotions, these symptoms to help you know where is the well coming from that sustains me. And yes, physically speaking, I'm going to be drinking water today. But spiritually speaking, and if I go back to that list of emptiness, longing, yearning, desolation within my heart and soul. Hello? Like, that is, like, it's okay if you're carrying it or a friend of yours that's really close. Tell them to pay close attention to it. Encourage them to not just, like, get off your meds, because that can be dangerous if done that flippantly. But I want the people I care about and in my life to feel the symptoms so that they can know the problem. That they're trying to satisfy the death sentence that exists within us by our sin with something other than the rock that wells up to eternal life. And that is, that is why I don't get excited about how bad it's going to hurt with whatever desert Christ has taken me through, or even the ones he's brought me through, the valleys I've been through. I'm so thankful for them because they showed me things within me that kept saying, I gotta find a thirst quencher that lasts. Because these other ones are just like, they give a little bit, but not enough. So a couple cries out from Scripture in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts. For water in the desert? No, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh, my physical, faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is a faithful cry. And it could have been the faithful cry of the Israelite people. It's like, oh yeah, wouldn't that have been a cool hero story? It is the cry of the psalmist. But how much better for us that this wasn't their cry? So we don't read upon that and like the Israelites were brought into a dry place and they just gave God glory for it. Because you know you haven't done that. I haven't done that consistently. So how good that we have then this example of them grumbling instead. Because then we see exactly like I mentioned Paul said, but I didn't give you the whole scope of it. That Paul said what the point of this was. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you or me to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under a cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. If they would have said that, we would lack an example, like Paul says we get here, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act sexually immoral, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. Nor let us try or test God, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Don't grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon which the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fall. Which is followed by, no temptation's overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. So thank God that he gave us such a good example, that he put them through a dry place without a clear place where they were going to get water. For the sake of us saying, I don't have to learn from their exact pain. I don't have to go through their exact pain to learn from their pain. Are you thirsty? My hope for Fillmore Christian is the answer is, I am desperately thirsty. What will satisfy your thirst? A good glass of water. No. My soul thirsts for my God. One more scripture for you. This is in Isaiah. You there, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. So I'm fully aware that all of my teachings leave a lot to be desired. But I said if you could walk away with something, it would be this. Number one, be so thankful when these desires come to the surface in you. You go a couple days without drinking, you know you'd feel pretty strong desire. I'm not just talking about a physical thirst. Anxiety. It could be the simplest of anxieties. You're like, that's not the type of anxiety he was talking about. Or annoyance. It might be a simple annoyance like, it's just my sibling. I'm always annoyed with them. Where's that coming from? Despair. Sadness. Where is it coming from? Do not beat yourself up for like, oh no, he talked about anxiety and he quoted Jesus when he said, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, give thanks to God. It's not meant to point out a judgment. I am not your judge. It's meant as the same example of testing that we see here with the Israelites. These that are welling up in you when you step foot in the workplace, in school, talking to your neighbor, answering text on the phone. Oh, God is testing so that I may see the condition of my heart and what it is going to quench thirst. And you can see that it could be a variety of ways that Christ ends up meeting the needs of whatever you say, I don't feel good here. I'm parched here in this area of my life. But he can work in a myriad of ways to quench that. And he may not even do it on this side of heaven. And he would still say, I will satisfy that thirstiness forever through Christ. So he uses the Israelites as a type of sinful people that we can say, and I hope you could say, yes, as much as I think I would be like, I saw the Red Sea split 6 weeks ago. I am still one of them. I would slip into this foolishness of, where is it going to come from, God? I don't see the deliverance. You deliver once just to set me up to curse me here? Like, it doesn't make any sense, God. You led us out to the desert to let us die of thirst. You're right, it doesn't make sense because that's not his intention. He's redeemed you in Christ, and he might then put you through some intense pressure just to give himself glory, and that would be enough. And in the meantime, you get to see the true condition of your heart, and not just of salvation or not, but sanctification. Because we've talked about, you know, often like believing in Christ, like, oh, I'm an on switch. I believe in Christ. Great. It's like, wouldn't it make sense if that's just where the adventure started instead of like, oh yeah, I already made that choice. Adventure's behind me. Like, no, you believe. Now watch out because it's going to get crazy with a God who is big, dynamic, and beyond our imagination. Like, now the adventure really starts. Yes, and we still want to call people into faith, but just to get them into the adventure that's real and lasting. So, to take all of that captive and then put it to God's word, and just like, see what he's promised us. And Christ says, why do you worry about such things? I got you. I got you. I got you. Here, now, and future. Everlasting life. Water quencher. Thirst quencher, water supplier. So we have that symbol. Another symbol we get, which is so cool because it is bread like the man of the desert. There is wine, which isn't meant to be water symbolic. It's blood symbolic. But it's also like, hey, it's going to flow through us. So this meaning to bring us back to our confession of faith, which is not about you promising you better not future grumble because it'll go bad. Like, he will strike you down. It's like, you're going to future grumble. But coming back to the testimony you've made of who fills the thirst? Who quenches the soul? It is Christ, of whom we have the body represented by the bread. It is Christ, of whom the blood was shed. That blood was shed. And for all those who believe it, sanctifies, pays the price for sin. Do you want your sin paid for? Come eat. Come drink. So if there's anyone who testifies that Christ is the quencher of the soul's thirst, come and eat. So what? How we will do communion today, I'm going to pray, and then what's going to happen is I want groups of, you know, anywhere, like, you don't have to get very scientific about it, but groups of 4 to 8, I would love for you to come up here together, 4 to 8 at a time, come up here together around this, and then all break together off of our loaf here. Unleavened? Is this considered unleavened? Come break, dip together, take together. And once you've done that, then you go sit down in a new group of 5 to 10, come up, enough they can fit around the table together, and do it with each other today. Because this communion is with God, but it's also with the church. We do this together. We celebrate and we remember him together. We remember Christ. And he is a thirst quencher. Whatever you're feeling, he's coming to quench it. I don't know when, but he's coming through him and not through any power on our own. So as communion's happening, we're going to sing Come Thou Fount together, and we can keep going through verses. Billy, I'm going to need you to be my slides girl for me as we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the wilderness, of a thirst that we see in the Israelites satisfied by this staff and hitting the rock, and that we see that Christ made mention of the symbolism of blood that the staff turned into the Nile, and then also striking this rock, that rock which is Christ, which is said he was right there with the people, even though they didn't know him, they didn't see him yet, they didn't use him. So, Father, please, just as we take communion, do a supernatural work in us. We come not saying, hey, look at us. We just come saying, you've told us to be here. Here we are. We take and eat, expecting you to satisfy the depths of our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sarah, if you can do it on there, that would be good. So as we start playing, yeah, just groups, get up there. Take, eat together. I think you can handle it on your own. I trust you. Examples of coming to the table together to remember Christ.